In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, put your notes and books away. Take out a number two pencil. It's Pop Quiz Sunday. So I began reading these lessons, and I've actually got a couple of things that I want to point out, but I really want to know what you guys took from it. What do you guys get when you see these lessons or read them? Speak up, Julie. What?
The gospel confused
me. Gospel confused you, okay. No, I mean that happens. Gospel was confusing. What else? Yes.
Causes you to do some self-reflection.
Causes you to do some self-reflection. What else? Anybody thought about how these three readings might actually tie together? What thread of truth is being asked of us to pull today? You guys were here, right? Heard the reading? Buzz through them again really quick. You need to put your notes away. It was just a joke. What about the second reading specifically? What do you take from that?
Stand firm.
Stand firm. What else? I'll give you a hint. Julie, you said the gospel was a little confusing. I think part of the key to unlocking the gospel is actually found in the second reading. As well as understanding the story of Job. What was that you that was actually saying, Mary, started to say something?
I said we're all God's children.
True, yep, absolutely. That's a very valid point.
Perseverance,
yeah. If you went to seminary, the answer is always Jesus. So let's examine this a little bit. First of all, let's talk about the story of Job. Anybody remember the story of Job? How that all came about. We'll do the abridged version. Basically, God and the devil made a deal. I can get your servant to actually curse your name, God. God says, no, you cannot actually get my servant to curse my name. Job, in basically one fell swoop, loses his wife, his children, his business, his house. He's sitting in a pile of ash. At one point, throwing ashes over himself and picking at scabs. His friends are coming by saying, what did you do? What did you do to sin so badly that God did this to you? If you just repent, God will have mercy on you. Job continually sits there and says, I didn't do anything wrong. I did nothing wrong. The interesting thing throughout it all is Job never loses his faith in God. He curses his name, Job's name, not God's name. He curses his life. He curses the calamity that has befallen him. But he does not curse God. At the end of it, God blesses Job abundantly. Job is the long-suffering, patient servant, always relying in God's word. Resting there. How about the second reading? You beginning to see how that ties together? Specifically towards the bottom where it's talking about the abomination that sits in the temple above all gods, declaring himself to be the God of God. What's that make you think of? There's actually a specific thing that I see happening in today's world that actually makes me think of this. And by world, I mean the literal world. Hmm.
to the beast?
Well, he is speaking to the beast, yeah, but he actually has some specific qualities there, right? What are the specific qualities? How about most specifically? For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. What does that call to mind? I'll give you an example. Well, I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's kind of get there a little slower. This symbol, the OK symbol, this is now considered an alt-right hate symbol. Bro fist, the bumping of the fists. That's now a hate symbol. Bull haircuts, now a hate symbol.
What kind of haircut?
A bull haircut. Us in the religious community would also know it as a monk's haircut.
That's what I was going to say. Is that what monks wear? That's what monks wear.
We go through and we talk about all these hate symbols. Do you get that in the endeavoring of making everyone equal in the ideology of identity politics, where you must walk this line and this line only, it becomes much like the Star Trek movies when they encounter the Borg. We are the Borg. Resistance is futile. We will take your uniqueness and add it to our collective. You will no longer exist except as Borg. It's groupthink. It's mind. I don't know what you want to call it. It's groupthink.
Yeah.
You look like us. You smell like us. You taste like us. You touch the same things that we touch. You think the same things that we think. And if you don't, you're an outsider. And if you're not with us, you must be against us. Do you understand that human beings are very tribal people? We go into cliques and groups. We sit there and we say, you must do these things. You must be this way. We place that above all else. And it's not just America that does it. It's France, it's Germany, it's Italy, it's Saudi Arabia, it's everywhere. It is part of our fall. It is part of our broken nature. But when we embrace that, when we place it above God, where's the room for grace? Where does grace exist? It doesn't. Correct. You're absolutely correct. How do we begin to navigate this stuff? That's what the Sadducees were actually trapping Jesus in. Well, you know, Moses said that if a woman's husband dies childless, the brother's supposed to marry him. Well, what about these seven brothers? They use the term seven because seven is a number of perfection. Now, who else thought it was kind of funny that after the seven brothers die, the wife eventually dies? I'm pretty sure the woman would have been looked into long before that. You know, ma'am, your husbands have a funny way of dying. Modern age would call that a black widow. But they're trying to trap Christ in this dead-end road.
Missed the point.
Right. They're speaking of death and God is speaking of life. Christ, the Word made flesh, makes that very point at the end of the gospel. Points out that the same person that you're talking about that wrote this law, this writ, is not dead. Moses speaks to the burning bush, and the burning bush, who is God's mouthpiece at that point, says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God." See, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead by the time Moses came on the scene. Right? Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not a God of the dead. I am a God of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So this is at the end of the gospel.
That's right. Contrast that with the thing that comes to sit in the place of God's throne. The beast that defiles the temple. Mind you, this is the New Testament. So the temple abomination hasn't quite happened yet. That was actually a real thing. But there is a spiritual aspect of this that we need to consider. What present day is the temple of God according to the New Testament? Your body is a tent, a dwelling place of the Lord. Your body is the temple. Kind of turns evangelism and everything else on its head when we actually remember that aspect, doesn't it? We are living, breathing, moving temples of God. The God of the living, not of the dead, is able to act with and through us. I used to give this example as a way to understand it. And it works well, especially since Jen and I were out and this very thing happened to us last night. Though I don't think Jen caught it. You ever been driving down the road and you see a car that's actually got a big giant cross sticker on the back window, or you see one of the little ichthyus fish on the bumper? When is it that you really notice that symbol? You know exactly where I'm going. You notice it the second they cut you off. You notice it the second they cut you off. What's the first thought that happens in there? Wow, that guy's a Christian? Oh, man. We need to take our actions and suit them to the gospel words. We need to ignore the identity politics of our day and embrace people and do as Christ does for us and meet them where they are, not where they should be. If we did that, we wouldn't have a need for churches. We wouldn't have a need for priests. We wouldn't have a need for wars. Instead, we seem to go over identity politics. You don't have the right skin color, the right hair color, the right... By the way, identity politics, for those of you that remember when Adrian was here, taking down his own fencing, telling us the story of taking down his own fencing at in South Bend, the apartment that he didn't live at anymore, was encountered 12 police that were armed to ask him why he was taking down fencing? That's identity politics. When you see a teen that's driving a rusted out car cruising through some place like Shandana Point and he gets pulled over, that's identity politics. Do you see what I'm getting at? The antithesis of what we do today is actually the gospel. We are not perfect. We are broken people. All of us. We have rules and laws, both spiritually and physically in our lives. We form societies. We form groups. We have affiliations. What do our affiliations say about us? Why do we continue to pursue something that drives us apart? How do we reclaim the gospel bit? Or do we just content ourselves with being one of the Sadducees trying to figure out which of the seven brothers marries the woman in the afterlife that, oh, by the way, we don't believe in anyway? That's the other bit that people really don't catch on to in the gospel reading. The Sadducees, the ones that don't believe in the resurrection, come to Jesus and say, well, these seven brothers married this woman. Who's his wife? Which one of them marries her in the afterlife? What, you mean a bit you don't believe in? Do you get it? Christ didn't look like the Sadducees. So the Sadducees attacked. Christ's response to that group attacking was not, I'm going to smite you and you're all going to die now. It was, the God of creation is not the God of death. He is the God of life. Help you out with the gospel. Kind of taken a long way around, isn't it? But that is the point. He is confronted by the identity politics of his day, by that specific group of people. And his answer is, I don't serve a God of the dead. I serve a God of life. I serve someone who wants you to have happiness and grace and peace. And oh, by the way, wants you to have it abundantly. That is something worth sharing. It is something worth fighting for. And yes, even dying for. I will leave you with one other thought. This conversation that we've just had is the very reason that the saints and Christ himself have called us to always have a reason when someone asks a question. You believe in God, why?